A couple of comments before I begin. I'm cautious about too much lauding over what I find coming into as we come into conservative Anabaptists. But for those of you that also came from the outside, they understand what you have is unimaginable. Even to be with a group of men like you all still has a shock on me, because it's things you wanted. Now and then you'd meet one or two somewhere, but to have a room of men, unpaid professionals, you're here because, as I understand, God's calling, your congregation's calling, or mixture thereof, for you to be the man of God, and just touches me, it jolts me. So, and I know you don't have a topic this weekend. What do you do with, as you're going to preach, the feelings of inadequacy, or never prepared completely? Anybody? So, that's where I am. This lesson, someone told me I've got the graveyard shift here, so I've got to keep you on your toes, okay? I'm going to give a condensed introduction. When I go and speak at churches on it, I give an introduction to get a main point across when looking at. I'm trying to get a lens in which we're going to look at technology. We can get into the details. I'm going to get a lens out there today. So I'm going to give introductory tools. I'm going to use to get the congregation. I'll go a little bit probably shorter on issues for us because I don't have the time. But there's one topic I really try to beat into our heads before we start getting into the technical parts of the technological impacts. So that's what I'm going to do today. And so can I have a man pray for me? You pray for me? Cool. We'll pray for me. You please pray for me.
Lord God, we just want to lift Brother Harry up before your presence right now, Lord. You know, it's probably a very pertinent burden you've laid on his heart, and I can completely relate to his feelings of God getting so much to say, and how do I say it, and am I even adequate to say it?
Yes.
So I pray, Lord, you'll be his sufficiency today. You'll speak through him exactly what we need. And there's things he's prepared that you really don't think we need to hear by just taking it away.
Yeah.
So we do want to commit this time to you, Father, for us out here. God, we just pray that you would sensitize our ears to what we need to hear for our own lives, for our congregations, for our culture, for our society. Father, the impacts are never ending. So, Lord, we know that this whole media thing and all this whole topic is maybe somewhat strange to us. Maybe it's kind of caught us off guard. So, Lord, we just ask that you'll give us, you'll make us have our full attention to the words that you're going to speak through Harry to us today. So, God, bless him for that. I just pray that you will cleanse him through the blood of your Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there's impurities in his heart and his life,
yes. Yes. Yes.
That you would purify them just now and make them a fit vessel, Lord, for this message. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
I want to start by addressing one thing that came up and people had asked me about with my illustration yesterday of the Trojan horse and what does that mean. And I'm not here to say no. I'm not here to say no technology. I am here to say no technology. Got it? Okay. Can't. There was a day when you looked at the culture, and I'm wrapping the media, communication, technology mess that we have with all of the problems that it's bringing in as the thing we're looking at. We're trying to keep out this ungodliness, this worldliness, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all that stuff that's coming in. That's what I'm aiming at. I'm aiming at the devices themselves. There was a day when you could say, stay away from it. You could say, stay away from the water, you might drown. Well, we're knee deep in the water now. As far as you can see, there's no land. The water is coming up, and now learn to swim. Learn to swim. As long as we have life in front of us, and this, as long as the Lord tarries, here it is. I don't see culture retreating on it. It's here. How do we deal with this then? Now, again, I'll return to that topic. This afternoon, I want to go through mainly what media does to us individually, work corporately, and culturally tomorrow. Okay, I'm going to go sort of fast here now, because these things some of you may have already heard from recordings or so on, and I'd like to start with trying to set the stage. Help me. Let's try that. I use an illustration. I ask congregations, like, who's Tilly Smith? Maybe you heard me speak. And I use the answer, Tilly Smith was a young British girl, 10-year-old, who got a medal for heroism and for saving life. And why? What happened? She was in the synopsis. I'm not going to dramatize it. I dramatize it for when we're talking to get people's attention. But I use this illustration of this 10-year-old who was in Indonesia, and the tide went out and kept going out and kept going out, and everybody got up and went and chased after all the shells and fish. They were all on. They were fascinated and all running towards this. And Tilly Smith, this 10-year-old, began to scream, "Daddy, Daddy, it's a tsunami." Because she knew it. She had learned it the week before in class, and they talked about it, how the water goes out and gurgles, and then it comes back. Her dad shouts to the beach, "Everybody off the beach," ran up to the top of the hotel, watched that tsunami come through, and almost 300,000 people died that day, but nobody on that beach, because this little 10-year-old had some information about this tsunami, this deathly wave that came in. Pretty funny, as it came in, the people, you know, it was the tsunami. In my mind, tsunamis were like a giant wave coming. They're not. Have you seen any pictures of it? They seep very fast, but it seeps. And then you're up to your knees, and then by the time you want to get out of it, it's moving so fast you can't. And the best swimmer can't make it. And it just, before you know it, you're moving about 20, 30 miles an hour in water, and you're slammed and buried, you're done. Okay? And I use the illustration to show, you know, there was this, on beaches all across that area, and in villages all across that region, they had no warning. Okay? And the parallel I give is, we get hit with a tsunami. Humanity got hit with a tsunami. They've not hit. It hasn't happened before. Oh yeah, remember last time that there was this electronic innovation that came and it changed everybody? Remember that? And it killed a certain part of who we are. Remember that? No, that hadn't happened. In fact, when the technology came, electronic, and my focus is electronic, but it was on a continuum of electronic, of a continuum of communication technological advance. Okay? But when it hit the electric part of this advance, it went from this slope to all of a sudden this asymptotic, you know, shooting up to the sky change technologically, starting with the telegraph. I can go into great detail on each one of these, but for the sake of our time, I'm not going to go into each one of those now. But it hadn't happened before. They didn't know. And when it came out, it did something which had this amazing draw to the human that had to go after this. Just like the people got up on the beach and were walking towards this water. And exciting, not knowing what was coming back. And it was this idea that there are unintended consequences. No one thinks about that. When they come up with an invention out there, no one proactively thinks, what will be the consequences of this? Not often, sometimes, but what's going to happen to us? There are those people out there, even in the technology at the time, as it was coming up, a lot of the pastorate was going, wait a second, hold on this. But that vast majority of people, not a thought, go towards it. The greatest parade America had wasn't a victory parade. It was the parade that we connected the telegraph to England. The telegraph was the one that blew people's minds. Knowing that I can communicate to someone else who's not there. Mind-blowing to us. That's goes all the time. No. To the mind of the 1840s. World changing. Okay? And so we have this attraction to it. And with each advancement, people just charged into it, not knowing what was happening. Okay? All right. So we have this tsunami. Our culture is underneath the tsunami. They're on the bottom of the ocean. This came in. And I'll explain that in a moment. Okay, second illustration I give. Again, this is what I go to congregations when I speak. I start off with this question. You know, vast majority of you fathers, not every one of you a father, but you've all been a son. You ever heard this statement? Don't make me come down there. Anybody know that? Do you know what that means? How about, don't make me stop this car? Huh? Or don't make me stop this buggy, okay? Don't make me stop this buggy. Anybody? Okay. All right. Sorry. I'm from the outside. When I was working in Sudan, one of the most amazing times of my life, it was basically a backpack ministry and very dangerous, so foolhardy. But went to see people that they claim they've not seen white people in 50 years. This is the region we were in. Combat zones, and we went beyond. And so I had developed a message to them. Now, they're a storying people. They're illiterate. They don't have a written language, people we were working with. And I learned this easy way of gathering the masses. And I would say, Kowaja's got a story. Kowaja, white man. White man has a story. And they would hold and they'd run, yelling, you know, in their own language, Kowaja's got a story. Within minutes, we've got a mass of people. And I would give the story. I would start with the question for them. Because this tribe we were working with, half the tribe had been killed in the war. And it was common to walk, as you're walking, to find bullet casings and parts of weapons all over the ground, this region. And I would ask the question, why is life hard? The illustrations, death all around them. Death, their horrible infant mortality. The tribe next to the north coming down, bombing them. The only aircraft they've ever seen were bombers, bombing them. And then I would tell a story. I'd say, okay. Start at the beginning, Adam and Eve. I start at the beginning. And then I go into the fall. And I would go to God's approach, His adjustments to the approach. And I'm not going to tell you now, but I would lay this out to show that sin was the problem. Sin and rebellion was the problem. And everything, all the problems came out of the sin and rebellion until finally God comes Himself. Amazing time. And the chiefs would stand up and they say, we have never heard this before. Will you teach us more? Will you stay and teach us? That was the heart-ripping part. Will you stay and teach us? My people need to know this. But when we look at this story, you think about how man constantly in rebellion, whether it's historically or every day in our own lives. And the point I bring is that after all of these, Eden, Noah, Israel, all of this dealing with it, finally, He came down here. He came down here. Remember, don't make me come down there. Just get your context for a moment. God, the creator of this, came down here. Jesus came down into His creation. And one day, He came to, not only this creation, He came to His people, the ones He'd been working, and He would go right to the leaders of these people. And one day there was this instance where in Matthew 22, if you want to turn there, you know it all so well. I just lost my page here, though. Where did my page go? Matthew 22, where, I'm going to go quick in this, so I'm not going to read it out. Because we know the verses. He gets cornered one day after he had put the leaders and the Sadducees away. And it says, and then a lawyer asked him a question and said, Lord, which is the first and great commandment? Yes? You know the passage, right? Back to our context, men. The Lord God, infinite, eternal, God of the universe, is standing there. And in a sense, we asked Him, what is number one? We, in a sense, what's number one? God. Yes? And I think that they didn't have this intended. We know this is one of these times when Jesus answered according to outside of what they were expecting. I presume they were going to try and get Him, like if He had said, well, you know what? Number one, murder. And then they would have, oh yeah, what about blasphemy? We're cursing God. Oh, well, what about adultery? Who knows where they're going? They thought they had him. And he gets that unbelievable answer when he quotes Deuteronomy 6:2. I think it is. Deuteronomy 6:2. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one thy God. He has that double statement out of it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with Matthew's addition, mind and strength. And the second one, likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? On this hang all the law and the prophets. All of everything you're getting out of this hang on these two commandments. These are the two great commandments. What is God looking for? What is He looking? What is He expecting? It comes down to one word. That word is relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with others. And this is part of when I talk to non-believers about media. I actually set this out. And I got asked to speak at a baccalaureate for a high school, public high school, because I'd been working with their youth, and they invited me back. This is my message to the students, and the parents came up afterwards. Got more? The issue is relationship. And I have a phrase from this that I'll say a few times. Relationship is the purpose and context of life. Relationship is the purpose and context of life. It's the purpose. He wants relationship with Him, with those. And I know you all have... I presume that every single one of you have preached on this, that your relationship with God is demonstrated with your relationship with others. Yeah, I'm sure you've all preached that. I'm not telling you anything new. I know that. And if you are not loving your neighbor, are you loving God? We know that connection there. You know, so the first four commandments in the Bible, and the Ten Commandments, God. Second six, others, and they're connected with God. And here's the point. God commanded us to be relational, and He enabled us, and He equipped us, and He put relational proclivities in us that we want. We have to have relationship. It's not an option for the human. Okay? There's a Frederick the Great, one of the Frederick the Greats of the 12th century, had an experiment. There was this experiment with, since they had, in those era you had lots of abandoned children, and he did this experiment. He wondered if you had a child and raised it without feeding it information, without talking to it, what language would come out? So they were wondering, would it be Hebrew, Greek, German, Latin? What would come out? So they gathered, I think about 50 children, I forgot the number. And they had an experiment, feed them, take care of them, don't talk to them. No words. Do you know what language came out of them? Death. They all died. And then there's an experiment in World War II by a guy named John Bowlby. When they were, after the war, World War II, the who knows, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of orphans, infants, because of the destruction of that country, those countries, and they were just trying to manage them. I mean, they have just vast facilities with children, babies, infants, and they were dying. And he did an experiment. Never could do it again. He said, okay, take this group, that group, this group, feed them, clean them, care for them, everything. This group, feed, care, everything. Don't touch them, though. Don't hold them. Don't hold them. They died. They died. All of them died. This is an illustration that there's something beyond. And there's been experiments with animals and so on that this is true within the animal world, not to the extent of humans. But it is our design. And I'm trying to get this point across. This is the most critical issue we have, is this ongoing relationship. To know and to be known. To know and to be known. And you can develop that relationship term, and at different times I've developed it further. I mean, not just to know about, not just to know names, but to be involved and concerned and grow interdependence. It goes on into the richer sense of what relationship is. That's what's in the, primarily in the human heart. Now they're working, the activist community out there are trying to make solitary confinement illegal. Too terrible. Because what's the best way to get a prisoner's attention when he's out of control? Solitary confinement breaks him. They're saying that is too hideous of a punishment. We gotta, Now, why do I bring this up? Well, because we've now entered into this age. It's starting really 150 years ago. It started, and it just accelerated for us, that we've got this medium, this communication medium, media, the many of them now, that work on our primary communication tools. Our primary communication tools. We've got these five senses. Three of them, from my position, God gave us mainly for communication, for relationship. Seeing, the sight, the oral, I mean the visual, and then the oral and oral, you know, what you hear and what you say, and then touch. The other ones are there too. They're actually involved there too, but the primary, before the fall, it's about relationship, my position. With the fall, now you got to work. With all those tools, now you've got to build, take care of yourself, protect yourself. All that comes in, but primarily. And look at the power. I mean, when I look at you, what do I see? If you're looking out the window, something, okay. And the issue is that this electronic media that's come in primarily focuses on our relational tools. And the attraction to want to watch it and see it is that it's putting out relational communication to us. And we have to watch this thing that's going on. And typically in any media, if you just take an exciting video, say you have an exciting video on your motorcycle. Your motorcycle, and you're riding over hills and up and down, and it's an exciting place to go. And you just show that on the internet or in your home for your people and hear it. They can watch this for 15, 20 seconds. Not interesting anymore. Because it's missing the prime element, a person, not in there. Okay, because that's what we're looking for, is that relational. That's what we'll look at things for, interesting for a moment, a sunrise for a moment, and we see these things for a moment. But okay, now I'll cut to the chase here. That consuming electronic media. Now, the main one I go after is the entertainment media. That's the main one. It used to be standalone by itself, but it's not now. We've had a convergence of all different types of media, all mixed in the mixing bowl, and entertainment has to be part of everything now. But when we have electronically produced. So it used to be chemically produced, but it can be much more powerful now with the electronic tools we have. And I have a term I used to use, electronic entertainment media. I used to EEM, that was my big term, and my friends called me up still, how's that EEM work doing? EEM, electronic entertainment media. And here's the issue. Electronic entertainment media is working on us, working on our relational faculties, and the effect is that it falsely satisfies our relational needs and desires to the point that I can do without human interaction. That I can do without it. And again, I give example after example on this. I use food as a great parallel. When you're hungry, any food tastes good. Just about any food. I've had foods, but I'll eat them. And when you're full, the best of foods you can push aside. Yes? I don't need to give many illustrations on that. And when we are steeped in media, consuming it, watching it, playing on it, just in our pocket, pulling it in, no matter what type of media it is, and no matter what the content is. I'm not talking about content. There's organizations ad infinitum out there that are talking about the content. I'm not talking about the content. We'll get to the content. Regardless of the content. You are satisfying your relational needs to the point where I don't have a need. I don't feel like I need to be with anybody. I'm satisfied. Well, why is that important? Well, to you, men of God, shepherds of the sheep, you with that evangelical mandate hanging over you, some of you it just hangs over you, but in a good way, should all of us, but this throws a little bit of a wrench into the machinery of our work. For you, I worked with a lot of youth over the years. Youth first were my challenge, and it was difficult. Our youth work was hard. And I finally started learning how to work with them, and then I realized this beast I was dealing with. And so then I worked around it, and I never let, in any event I had, I never allowed to use any sort of media. They couldn't come to my house. They couldn't play it. Like most youth meetings, you got to have this music on. I wouldn't do this. This is before my Anabaptist days. Never. And I would do anything I could do to get them out and take them camping to get them away from it. And then the latter years, challenge them to get off. Try getting off. Why? You're addicted. You don't know it. And one of the things that was very interesting to see, I'd have some parents who were concerned about their children. No media during the week, as best they could. They couldn't stop it, but back in the days where media was much more confined to a television or a movie theater or maybe a device, but they would cut it off. And pretty much out there, the wealthy people and the wise people know, limit it. They know that. The vast of the middle classes don't. They just let their children have it. But I would have children, and when I would take them on weekends, if I took them somewhere where there was television, it was a fight. If I took them someplace where we were going to stay at a place where there was a television, or one time had a big battle. We were taking them skiing. Okay, this was what they did every year. We had a 12-hour bus ride from Kansas, from Leavenworth, Kansas to Colorado. And they had this bus with those televisions up and down the bus. had a big fight with a parent. Parent. The chaperone insisting to put it on, to put the children into, watch the... And my children, my youth group, sided with me. It was great. That was great. And I have more to that story, but the issue is, it came down to this. All day Saturday, on media, even the good families, they were hands off, let them do media. So they were in the morning, I mean, I could go through stuff they watched. Oh, they watch all day. And they'd finish out the evening, they would go to two movie theaters, this is back in the 90s, now they don't have to go to the movie theater like they used to. They'd watch two movies at night. They'd watch one, go to McDonald's, go to another. And then they'd watch this television program, some of you have in your past, the Saturday Night Live, and they'd watch that until 1 o'clock in the morning. So they blasted themselves all day long. They get up in the morning, and what did the parents want to do with them? Sunday morning. Relationally full. They don't want anybody. They don't want anybody. They're full. They don't want. And the issue I bring up is, your people, you as pastors, your people. Some churches have been told by the pastors that, yep, my people watch movies on Saturday nights. Conservative Anabaptists watching movies on Saturday night. But they're good movies. When they watch those movies on Saturday nights, they're getting relationally filled in a way that a human can't do it. The human can't put out that relational stimulation. Sunday morning, they don't need to. And then for you evangelists, you're offering steak to people who are filled with Twinkies, full up, junk food. We're trying to say, a relationship with the Lord God of the universe? They're so full they don't want to talk to you. Okay? Again, I can go illustration after illustration, but I want to get to the second point. It's related to this. That is, media concentrates and combines and amplifies and fine-tunes and puts power into the communication messages that come out of it. Super stimulating you. They take... one time it was very interesting. It's funny, I was trying to get out of the Army for years, and I got myself into a commitment I couldn't get out of, so I had to stay in the Army. So the Army sent me to go become a simulation developer, which all started the ball rolling in my head about what is simulation doing in the mind. And then the Army sent me to Hollywood, actually sent me to Hollywood to study where all the film producers study. And I got to see how they are able to do this, not only just with the device, but that they know sociologically the way people work. They study. They study humans. This is not this cool dude, just throw it together. Intense thinking, sociological, psychological thinking in producing this media that's out there. Remember, I used that illustration of the Trojan horse. It's not just that there's a media device and watching it. No, there's intense thinking and messages all throughout it. That are in there. They know what they're doing. One point, this lady was giving us a class, a PhD, instructs all of the great movie producers. This, in a class, I don't have time to go into, in a class for us, explained that they had this fight once about how across the season, all these TV shows, at the end of the season, we're going to let it out that this man is a homosexual. And they had a big fight. Now, this is back in the 90s. Big fight. They said, and she turned to us and said this amazing thing. I wish I could have recorded this. She said, we knew America wasn't ready for him to come out of the closet. And because we know how much America is connected and meets the relational needs through these characters, we had to be very careful how we manage, because we know so many people feel like they know these characters. I was sitting there. I wanted to stand up and shout. I was so angry. I said, I know this because I'm dealing with my heart was into these youth, these precious young men and young women who were totally into these people. So I know it. I didn't know you know it. And you design it this way. They know what they're doing. But it puts out this stimulation. Now, that's where I really got to see their techniques in this. So many little packages of informational stories that are blasting out per minute, maybe per second, that your mind is trying to solve. Your mind is always going, well, who is that? What is that? What are they doing? Well, how does that work? And what's happening with this person? Their mind is raging as these blasts are coming. And it's quite addictive to watch it. And those of you that at the airport or at wherever, when you're out in the economy and you see the television, or you go to a restaurant, television up there, and everybody in this looking at it, and you watch it, blasting messages at you, and your physiology just drawn to it, to want to see, well, what was that? Who's doing what? You're trying to get a story out of it. What's the story? Anyways, the point is that this media, especially the entertainment media, blasts out so much that it super stimulates your relational tools to the point that the threshold of relational satisfaction is too high for a human to achieve. In other words, the big screen or the little screen is able to put out such intense relational messages, both humorous or sad or whatever they are, such intense messages with such rapidity and non-stop flux into you that you get conditioned to expect that. In fact, you're dissatisfied when your threshold of satisfaction is not being met. And if someone's not meeting that new threshold of satisfaction that the media has conditioned into you, what do you think of that person?
Boring.
Boring. So when your congregations are playing on the internet and watching YouTubes or having family movie night on Saturday night, which is happening, I didn't make this up. They told me. Yeah, it's a problem. We don't know what to do. The barn doors are open. But when they're doing that, they're conditioned now to something above you can provide. And they don't just do it. Life is boring. And for young people, for immaturity, and I count immaturity as lack of understanding of reality. That's what maturity is. Lack of understanding. Immaturity, they don't understand reality. Maturity is a better understanding by either intelligence that you somehow got, but mainly out of experience. That's how life works. That's why a four-year-old, a two-year-old, they just know more about life. They understand. 80-year-old to a 40-year-old. to that immature mind, when they are blasted by the media and they get conditioned to want it, and then they look into the worlds that are out there, in their immaturity, they don't know that that doesn't exist. That's not real. They don't, in their mind, they have a hard time. What do you mean that's not real? They just watched it. To the 10-year-old, the 12-year-old, they don't have it real. And they compare their parents and their home life to what they're seeing through the media. What's their conclusion?
Boring.
And that their parents are failing. Why can't we? Why is my parent, why are they like, in this, back in the 70s, we had this, you know, in the tsunami came through, you know. I'd say it was more of a, like that. You know, my adolescent years were the early 70s. And this division between parent and child was just growing like crazy during this era. I remember my mother talking to her best friend. Why do our children hate us? We didn't hate our parents. What is it? What's going on? Well, this is what's going on. And this division between parent and child, fed by this dissatisfaction. Now you have cultures out there where the parents are doing everything they can to be like the child and accommodate the child because they don't like this hatred which is spawned by the media. I'm just talking about the effect of the medium. Add to that the content that Disney, some of you have background, know Disney, and Disney parents are always complete doofuses. And it's typically a 12-year-old that's running the family and just totally making fun of anybody adult. And that pervades the culture now. And men are the worst. The worst that's out there. You wonder why the culture's like that? That's what's going on. When you're evangelizing or you have children from outside the culture come in, that's it. That's in there. And they look at you. Who are you? They've been conditioned well by Disney and the like. Third, it's too much. We're not infinite beings. The stimulation that's coming out and blasting, overloading, it comes to a point where we're exhausted. It exhausts. It's too much. To the point where when I talk to non-Anabaptist groups, I just, you know what it's like when you watch a movie, when you finish the movie, how people don't feel like talking. No, that's right. Watch television for 3 hours. You just got to get away. I don't want to be around anybody. Because you're relationally exhausted. You've blasted yourself. You've exhausted yourself. And so you have these three main factors that I detected all this in my youth work and I experimented with it. I get, challenge them to get off media, and of course then your parents call you up going, what's going on? I'll give you an example. I'm sorry, time is always my challenge here, because some of them are just fascinating. When I was at school, when I went back to school again, sort of a surprise, I didn't know I was going back. I got there, I go, first day, going to meet my professors. I got all dressed up and showed up and, a little bit nervous. What am I doing? Because I don't know why I'm doing this. And I met some other people, a couple of my age too. I wasn't the only old guy. And I looked over and there was this young man there. And he was from a class ahead of us. He's about a 29-year-old. I looked at him. And he radiated media. He radiated the things that... After a while, you begin to see this in people's faces. When you focus on this, you can see it. I did youth group years and years and years. And usually, within about a minute of coming into a youth group, I could figure out who the hyper-mediated children were. And who the children whose parents didn't let them have any media. You could pick it out. Because I would go ask them. I'm always checking myself. I mean, ask them, what are the hot movies out there? What are the hot video games? Oh, my mommy doesn't let me. That, you know, years of experimenting with that. But this young man, he radiated that. I said, no, it can't be. He's in a PhD program. It can't be. Can't be. Talk to him. The way he's dressed, total pop culture. But then one day he asked me a question. He went to me about a year later. He goes, Harry, we haven't figured you out. That's sort of interesting. Who's we? What are you doing here? Why'd you come to this program? I gave him sort of what I'd given to. And I said, my concern, what media is doing to us relationally. And he did the, okay. And then I saw him a year later. Didn't see him for about a year. He said, listen, I want to tell you something. I experimented with what you taught me, what you told me that day. I cut off all media for 6 weeks. Stopped everything. And I went home. As best I know, he wasn't playing with me on this. And he said, you know, the funniest thing happened when I was home. My parents asked me if something was wrong. Because this is the first time in our lives that you've ever been interested in sitting down and talking with us. Okay. Without belaboring that, I want to go to another point here. With this media business, by the conditioning effect that all this has had upon us, it's conditioned us in many ways. We're conditioned towards connectivity, where we always want to, you know, be pulling it out, right? What does that mean when you're with somebody and they pull it out? What does that mean? You're boring?
Insecure.
What?
Insecurity.
You're relationally satisfied? That's relationally more interesting? I need this more than I need you. We're conditioned to that because it becomes a very good friend. It's always with me. Thou art with me. It's like that. Always with me. But we've got this change which came over the country. I call it the entertainment value. That in the culture out there now, everything is looked at through the lens of, is it entertaining or is it boring? And the, you know, I sort of joke about for the culture out there, the two great commandments for them. What's the great commandment? Thou shalt not be bored. And anything they do, that's what they look at. Yeah, boring. Yeah, my teacher. The teachers who always get elected as the best teacher, is it the one that gets them the best education? The one who entertains them, the entertainment value. And the second commandment, like unto it. One of you knows this. Thou shalt not be boring. Thou shalt not be boring. I've got a dress. I've got to be stimulated. The tattoos, the crazy things. We've got to do things to have this entertainment, get attention. I'm on stage. There's a great movie called Life the Theater. There was life of the movie about this, a moody producer. And he realized that Americans live like they're in a movie. They're always thinking about that I'm in a movie. And what's the drama of my life? So that people will see me and think I'm not boring. That's what goes on. And elections, everything is all tuned towards... Well, we're never going to have a boring president again, I can tell you that. Even who knows what we get now, but it's not boring. I got bad news. You're boring. Praise God. I'm sorry, I've got to tell you something. From me, coming from the outside, I am so glad you are boring. I'm serious. I don't mean boring in a negative sense. I mean not being exciting with the world's expectations of what you're supposed to be. Unfortunately, a lot of your young people are getting that. And they're putting it on you because they can watch the great preachers, the top entertaining preachers, the ones that are the cream of the crop, the cream of the cream of the cream of the cream of the crop, that make it out there, the ones and twos that have that ability to be unbelievably captivating when they speak. And so they're all over the place. And you're supposed to be like the cream of the cream of the cream of the crop. The one or two or three or five maybe who are unbelievable orators. You're supposed to be like that. Why can't we? You know why? Because almost nobody can. Almost nobody. That's why you drive around seeing little churches with nobody, no cars in their parking lots. The little churches, no cars on Sunday morning. Because they're all being swept to the great movie theater churches. Where there's onesies and twosies that can do it. But they project it onto... So I'm the reason I'm glad... It keeps out the people that are, those people that are going to demand more entertainment from you. If you were entertaining, they more would come. Is that necessarily good? No. So don't get swept into this need to be entertaining. And I've had one-on-one talks with people about this. Who've broken away. I didn't know. I didn't know that they were breakaways. I didn't know. It was just, someone wanted me to meet someone. And I was trying to explain with this, what's going on out there. Because like, they did so much damage. They were like, no, because they were pushing. That we've got to be more relevant and more entertaining and more exciting and more all those things. You've given into Hollywood. Yeah, Hollywood wants you to work that way. Hollywood wants you to be totally addicted to media because then you'll buy tickets or pay HBO or whatever it is. You'll pay for this stuff for them, for their living. Their living depends upon you being conditioned towards entertainment. That's their living. And consumerism is another conditioned point for this lesson. But they need you to be out of control consumers. So the messages in media are about you consuming. Because they make money and the government gets taxes. You've got to be spending like crazy, buying entertaining things, devices, always conditioning you. And this is in their own words, not my words. I didn't make this up. They know this. The public is conditioned towards being consumers. That's influence. Sorry, I'm off topic. Is that okay? Let's talk about this. I didn't come here to talk about the opposition Christianity that we're facing. But a lot of it has to do with what media has done to the church. You see, out there. And on this consumerism, you see, advertising, mass advertising, is actually a relatively new concept in the history of human kind. And it came out when the sequences, we have the telegraph, which fascinated people. The people wanted to know everything they could about anything anywhere else except for in their own little... They wanted to know about everything everywhere else. That was at the beginning of that. And then journalism really makes a big transformation, whereas newspapers were really just, there were like monthly journals about what's going on. But it went from that to instant news about things that are everywhere except for here. You want to know about everybody else. And so the newspapers have this huge growth, but they were the ones that discovered advertising, that they could make actually make money advertising. That was a new. And so the newspapers filled with advertisements, and all the advertisements, the point of advertising is, the method of advertising is create in the reader or listener, whatever it is, a need in their mind, a need. Create in your mind, you need this, and we have the solution, so buy it. Yes? Pretty simple, right? Create the need, buy it. And you used to be, when you went to a Wendy's, they used to have all those advertisements on the tables. I don't remember in the past. I don't know. It gives you an example, but it's always how to. There's a need, and for every need, there's a device or a material solution to every need. This is the consumer conditioning. And so the American public is going crazy about buying things to fix every need. And the economy, of course, it's off. And it infiltrated the church. Whereas Christianity was more about a way of life. Yes? A way of life, because you belong to Jesus. You live in love with Him and you live your life out in relationship. True Christianity. About that. We have to shift. And it became the goal changed to Christianity is about getting something. Yes? Getting something. Getting heaven. Jesus factors into that. And the whole evangelistic message out there now is, you've got a need. You're a sinner. True, you're a sinner. And you're going to hell. You need heaven. And therefore, accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You sealed the deal. You'll hear that term. It's consumerism. It's infiltrated culture out there. That's why I said yesterday, that's what their mission is, to populate heaven. Now, they have good intentions, although misguided, influenced by this culture, which is consumer's culture, came out of the media domination of our lives. You know, the misuse of that term, and some of you have heard me say this before, but I did my own work in this. And believe me, I've been the guy on the street corner or knocking on doors with that heaven message. It's not incorrect message, it's incorrect focus message. And I ask, you know, the term in the evangelical church, good. I just misguided, good. The concept of being born again. Yes? Good? Yes. How many times is it in the Bible? The concept of rebirth, new birth. On my count, 16 times. And it's forms of it. 16 times by two authors. In four books, four passages. Two of them are next to each other, so you could say three passages. But the whole now of evangelical Christendom, and Protestantism is you must be born again so you can go to heaven. Is that what it says? No. Born again is connected to what? The kingdom. How many times is kingdom in the New Testament? By my count, 404 times. How much do you hear preaching of the kingdom out there? You don't. Kingdom is just a confusing concept. It's a very confusing concept. And in fact, that and Sermon on the Mount, confusing is hard. So they relegate the kingdom and the Sermon on the Mount to the future or to the past. It's almost like that magnet, you know. Not now. Kingdom now. Obey the Sermon on the Mount now. Okay. I want to go to another topic here. I'm covering, like I say, I go into greater detail, better, more examples. Media. Believe me, in my mind, I'm racing through. What about this topic? What about? I can't get every topic for today. There's another one. It's an important one now. It restructures your mental processes. Restructures your mental processes. Does that sound neutral?
No.
It's not very neutral if it's changing the patterns in your mind. It's not neutral. Do you understand? Why is it not? What do you mean not neutral? Really, any media restructures your mind. Good, wholesome media, as in face-to-face conversation or singing together. They're restructuring your mind in a good way. But when media comes in, and by the rapidity of the messages, the craziness, the logic that's in me, when all that's in there, your mind is restructuring. Okay, I've got to give a one over the world explanation. It takes me a while to get through this when I'm talking, but I'll give one over the world for you, the way your mind works. Okay? There's a great book which will help you explain this to you called Anatomy of the Soul, written by a Christian psychiatrist. Very good book on the mind by Kirk Thompson. Very, very, I've met him a couple times. He's a very good book on it. But for the purposes of what I'm talking about now, I'm going to give you enough to understand this. The way your mind works, this is the way your brain works. Your brain is a wiring system. It's electronically capable brain cells, neurons. And what they do is they all connect to each other and they build patterns, like wiring. Some of you electricians say wiring patterns. And every memory that you have is an intense wiring grid. Okay? That's one way of looking at it. The second is every time that something, you see something, you add to that, you add another layer of wires onto something. Like instead of having a little wire, do something once, a little wire, do it 100 times, 100 wires. Okay? Just for example, this is the way your mind is working. So when your senses, you touch, see, hear, smell, whatever it is, electronic signals go back into your mind. They don't mean much. They go into the brain, and they are looking. They go in the brain when the signals come in, and your brain says, those signals, do they look like anything you know? Again, I'm being very elementary right now. Do they look like anything you know? And your brain goes back into your memory, and it looks for a pattern, and it goes, oh, it looks like that pattern. What's that pattern? Dog. Okay, so you're, and this is all in milliseconds, your brain is doing this. It's unbelievable what your brain can do. So it's doing this, and it's called meaning matching. That's what the term is. So when you see something, your brain goes back into memory and goes, what is that? Do I know what it is? Meaning matching. And your brain is doing that like like a billion times a second right now. Right now, when you're looking at me, your brain actually sees the light, sees the Bible, sees the board, sees the microphone. It sees all of that at one time. And it is asked the question, it's already asked the question, what is that? And it knows. The second question is, do I care? Because do you care? I don't care. So it sees the lights up there. It sees the fan. What is that? It's a fan. Do I care? No, forget it. It doesn't focus on it. And it's doing this constantly. Until something doesn't fit. So just as simple as, while I'm talking, and the fan starts moving. Right? All of a sudden, everybody's eyes go to the fan moving. And you go, what is that? It's a fan. What's it doing? That's the second part. There's two parts of information. There's what is it and what does it do? It's turning. And for a second you go, do I care? You go, no, I don't care. Forget it. You drop it. Okay, this is what your mind is doing. But what's important with this is that every time you see something, you're adding to your memory. Always adding. And you're populating your mind. Constantly. Now, I can go into greater detail on this, but I've got to go. You're populating your mind with facts and procedures. What are things and how do they work? What are they? How do they work? Constantly. And it can be from gravity to deep intellectual philosophical concepts. It goes wide range. Your brain works on these. But it's always... It populates it. When I've never seen it before, it puts it together, it puts it in there. If I see something and I ask, what is it? And I don't know what it is, then I go into this dissonance. What is it? I must solve it. I must know. Your brain goes into overdrive. What is that? I must know. I must know. And I use silly examples sometimes to be entertaining, I guess, but to keep everybody's attention. And I'll use it local to wherever I'm speaking, but I'll go, you know, what if we're sitting here and, you know, I was at Rowan's house and he's got turkeys. And what if we were sitting here and a turkey walked up on the stage? What would your mind be doing? Your mind would be going, what is that? It's a turkey. Do I care? Yes, I care. This guy's preaching. Why is a turkey up there? And if I just kept preaching and I didn't even I ignored it. You go into this dissonance. You wouldn't be able to hear a word I said. You'd be going, that turkey, what's going on? Did he plan that? Your mind would be going into the second phase, meaning creation. And you'd be trying to create a solution of why that turkey's there. Why? I made the turkey up just now. Maybe. Why is it there? And you'd create that and you'd add it now. You'd add, you know, this to your mind. And then, tomorrow, when I'm speaking, the same time, at 10 till, turkey comes in, walks up, stands there. And you go, what is that? It's that turkey again. It's this guy, the bald guy, comes and preaches, and a turkey comes in. But your care has dropped down. Do you see? You're now getting conditioned to the turkey. Two turkeys, huh? See? This is what your mind is doing. Now, why have I gone through this explanation? Because consuming media is filling your mind with false facts, false procedures about reality. And your people who are consuming media, I don't care if it's good Christian media. It's false. It's not real. It is concocted in someone's mind, and then they use the tools they had to create a reality in a place, and your people are not there. They're sitting on their couch. They're not in France. They're not in Israel. They're not wherever this thing. They're not. It's a false. The whole thing is false. And I can create all sorts of false cause and effects, whether it's gravity or whether it's interpersonal relationships. And just create them and make them interesting and exciting. And the false makes it more interesting. Because your brain is going, what? Why did it do that? And your brain kicks into that. Why? Well, they were trying to figure it out. And the next information, your brain's trying to figure that out. And you're in this constant state of dissonance. Of why? What happened? How did this work? What's going to happen next? I don't know. Who knows? And it's entertaining because your brain loves to solve things. And any media, the most boring media, has that effect of, what? Your brain wants to solve it all. It's a false reality. But it populates your mind with false cause and effects, false facts, false procedures. And then when you look at life, real life, you now are interpreting reality from false reality, this stupid stuff you're watching. And you wonder why Americans do absolutely crazy things now? Because they watch media and then they act according to the false information that's in their head. And they interpret life completely wrong. One of our problems in Germany, when I was in Germany in the 80s, every now and then, we'd have soldiers jump off trains and get killed. You know why? Anybody have a guess why? The Western movies? Anybody watched a Western movie? What happens, it's a common thing that they're on a train, there's a gunfight, or they're being chased, and they run over to the back of the train, and it's going down, and they jump off the train, and they roll around, they get up and dust themselves off, and run off. It happens all the time in the movies. Yes? And our soldiers, guess what? They jumped off trains and killed themselves. Because it doesn't work that way. But in their mind, it works that way. That's just a little example, but that's what people are interpreting. I give illustrations on the mission field of people looking at the things that we're doing in the mission field going, oh, this is just like being on TV. We got it backwards. It used to be we interpreted art. Let's take it, art. We used to interpret art through the lens of reality. Now, the world out there interprets reality through the lens of media. Do you see? Now this is the issue. And when your congregations, pastors, are playing on media, this is part of what they're doing. And I don't care if it's VeggieTales. There are no VeggieTales. There aren't celery stalks that talk. A little sort of innocuous, but it's on the path towards that. Okay, that's just, I can go into more detail on this. You got it? I can give you, I have lots of fun examples of these things, but the second part of this. Now, I mentioned yesterday a little bit of this, just a little bit. Okay, there's two parts to us that are critical here. One is our mind, the thinking, the information that we've been talking to just now. A second part of us is our heart, our emotion. Okay? Now, the mind is trained through lecture, through reading. There's the whole part of your mind which is dedicated to reading, believe it or not. There's a whole part that when they invented writing, a part of the mind woke up. Very interesting how that works, but the other half of us, not half, the other part of us is our heart. The inclinations, the desires, the likes, the dislikes, the longings, that part of us is not taught academically or lectured or preached into us. Partially, the preaching can be. We'll see in a minute why. Physical activity trains the heart, trains the desires. Physical activity, doing things. Especially repetition, especially celebration or I don't mean party celebration, but especially liturgical, where we go through emotion, we do certain things symbolically. They train the heart. They train the desires. Great book on this called Desiring the Kingdom. It's not about the two kingdoms. By James Smith. I recommend that, but he goes from an outside perspective, pointing how important it is to be careful about not throwing out structures. Because they train the heart. They don't train the mind, they train the heart. They inform the mind to a degree. If there's imagery, yes, yes. And I like it. It's part of the way God created us, so that even things that we don't like, if we do them enough, we like them. The strange thing, sometimes you get a job, you hate the job. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You hate your work, do the job, and then after a few weeks, you know what, I'm sort of in the swing of it now. And after a while, I love that job. Something in us. I remember my illustration was when I first came in the Army. Oh, carry a backpack that weighs almost as much as you. Huh? Think I enjoyed that? And carry it now for the next, 8 hours. Oh, we hated it at first. After 6 weeks, 8 weeks, towards the end of our time, get up in the morning, put that back on. Here we go. We're going to sing. Here we go. Something changed us. You see? And so your structures. I'll just touch on this for a second, because I know there's been talk on this weekend. The Anabaptists, are they losing young? Yes. The Amish, the numbers I know of, you know numbers better than me. The Amish, talk about structure, right? Lose about 10% of their youth. That's the number that I know of from the Craybills and those guys. The non-structured church, and the conservative Anabaptists are losing a portion. I don't know the numbers. The non-structured church, though, what are they losing? What are they keeping? Huh? We've got this structure, and we're losing 10, maybe 15, maybe 20% of our youth. We're losing that. We need to get rid of this structure. Oh, the non-structured church, by the numbers I last saw, are barely keeping 15%. So let's be like them. Yes, let's throw out our structures and be like the churches that are doing way worse than us in keeping and training the hearts of our children. The structures, like I said yesterday, to those children, to those little ones, those godly offspring that God has charged you with, your structures speak deep into their hearts and put loves in them that you can't talk them into. Something about the love of being Sunday mornings with the whole congregation and seeing the pastor in a plain coat and the singing to get that all speaks. Also, okay? Now, that's an experience. It's experiential. Well, guess what? When your people are watching a movie, watching that YouTube, are wrapped up into it, there's a change going on. There's a change going on. Now, I've done some research in values theory, the way values work, and the way you change people. There's people trying to work. I know some people that are trying to do work in the Middle East. How do you use media in the Middle East? And I was involved in, asked to do the carrying the water for them. Basically, I wasn't doing it, but I mentioned it yesterday. When identity and value and behavior are not working together, when there's a conflict somewhere between those three, Something has to change. Something has to change. Because your mind is in dissonance, again, and your mind has got to solve it. We call ourselves Christians, but look at the way we, look at what we talk about and the way I'm treating. Now, the way media does this, this is not, I didn't create this. This is out there. It's really interesting. It's one of the many facets of media and persuasion that's out there. This is one of them. If I can take a person and through media put them in what's called a transported state, there's many different levels of media consumption where I forget my identity temporarily. There's many terms. There's suspension of disbelief. There's many terms that they use out there. I suspend who I am. I forget. I'm in the movie. I'm watching the movie. I forget that I'm a conservative Anabaptist, American, Christian. I forget all that. I'm swept up. That's what they use the term. Swept up into it. And I'm watching this movie and I see Billy and I see Ann. And I'm so swept up and I see their relationship. And I identify, not that identity, but I identify with Billy because I'm a little bit like him. And he did things that were funny and they're, oh, I like him. And I like her because she's good looking and she's good. And then this, I understand this horrible situation that they're in. And I understand, oh, how bad it is, this situation. And now, I understand sort of how they ended up doing what they did. While I was watching the movie, I sort of understand. Because I threw out my identity, temporarily, and I took on a different identity. And then when I look at what they did, which when I'm in this identity, no way. No way. But when I'm in this identity, because I sort of understand. So the problem is, my value is a little bit. It's moved a little bit. And now, in my mind, I have this cause and effect in my mind there. It's there now. Yes? Doesn't go away when I turn the TV off or leave the movie theater or whatever it is, turn off my YouTube. It's residual. And this gets changed, and this gets changed. Just a little bit. Just a bit. That's the process. Changes your values. Changes your identity.
That's right.
Do you get it?
Yeah.
Your innocuous little, oh, it's okay if they do that. Add to it, it's okay if they do that and change. It's okay if they consume the media a little bit and change a little bit. Is that right? No, God forbid. You're responsible for these people, these sheep. You're responsible. And this is what's going on. I'm taking a large, long time to expand, usually condense down to that. The biggest part I'm trying to get at, though, is that this experience of transported experience, of being there, the second part of this is that I begin to like it. Because I see it enough. I experience this enough. My heart changes through false experiences. Do you understand? I didn't do it. I didn't do it. But my physiology thinks I did it. My physiology thought I was there. And my heart is changed. That. Okay. Okay, last thing for today. Just shortly, short on this. Back to the first and great commandment. What is violation of the first commandment? What is violation of the first commandment? A false god. When I put another god, I don't mean metaphorical. I'm talking about like, I have a different god, Dagon, or false, whatever, god. What's that called? How serious? How serious? Which is the first and great commandment. You are violating the first and great commandment. You are violating that. It is serious. Death in the Old Testament. It's what? Death. If you blaspheme, you do these things. It's deadly serious. Amen? What about the second commandment? If I put a false god in front of the real god, and that's serious. You agree? Serious. What happens when I'm supposed to have relationship with a human being, and instead I put a false human being in its place? Do you understand where I'm going? When you are consuming media, even your good Christian movies, your people are entering into relationships with false beings. That person's not there. There isn't a person there. It's a piece of equipment. And the viewer, in their mind, in their temporary transported state, but their physiology is believing that they're relating with somebody. And they are. They're having a relationship with a false being. Because there's no person there. Amen? Do you understand? There's no person there. So you're entering into a relationship, and when you're in the media world, they're like three times removed from reality. Because there were some, you know, someone with, you know, Schmedlovsky tough or something. Their name was terrible, but we wanted them in the movie theater. We wanted them, so we changed their name. We gave them a nice name like Marilyn Monroe. And then when they're in the movie, they have a complete different name. So three times removed from reality of who they are. And then everything they did in the movie is completely concocted, made up. And then scripted and cut and pasted and put all together, you know, millions of times until it becomes incredibly stimulating to you. And they present this person that there's no way a person could be like that, the way they presented it. And then your people, the person watching them, is in relationship with that person. Elvis Presley, you know, Elvis? You ever heard, what's the phrase? You know the phrase about Elvis Presley? The king of rock and roll. But there's another phrase. Elvis lives. Elvis lives. Out there? In Virginia Beach? Raymond, I don't know if you know. Where's Raymond? Do you know about Virginia Beach and Elvis? They have this big convention in Virginia Beach of Elvis impersonators, and thousands descend on Virginia Beach. And Elvis lives. They believe. When things are bad, I have a bad day, I come home and I go into my Elvis room and I turn Elvis on and Elvis comforts me. They say this stuff. They're in total, in their mind, they're in total relationship with a man who's been dead 40 years. Total, like he lives. My point? If putting a false god in front of the true God is serious, because it's the first and great commandment, is not putting a false being in front of a real being and having a relationship with a false being not like unto it? Yes? This is enough to say, I guard. No. Okay. Does that mean absolutely no? Never. Maybe. I can't speak for you. We're up to our knees. How do we negotiate this? If possible, avoid. To me, if possible. Sometimes it's not. It's where I am right now, Lord, and I'm moving. I'm moving in a direction now. Are you moving? Like this morning we heard. Are you moving? Okay. I want to wrap up this with restating what I said at the beginning. And this is a great key for problem solving in this realm. The purpose and context of life is relationship. The purpose and context of life is relationship. And when an issue comes up, how do we do this then? This morning, I'm going to use something asked me this morning. I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but well, what do we do? Everybody's going crazy about using e-education, I think he called it. What do you do? Because it's so efficient. You can plop all our children in front of this screen where they have the best teachers. Anybody know what I'm talking about? To teach calculus and algebra and who knows what they can go all into because they're such good teachers. Good or bad? The purpose and context of life is relationship. So just a snapshot, not a lot of thinking about it. Snapshot. Who is the child having a relationship with then? You don't know. You don't know. You don't know. He's a good teacher. He's a good teacher. What else do you know about him? He's a good teacher. What else? He's a good teacher. So you're not your child. Relationship with this good teacher. What does that child now think about his parents? Not smart. Dumb Amish. What are you doing? What's the solution? I gave my offer already to this man. Don't say it. Give me a solution. Thinkers, watchmen, give me a solution. A couple solutions. What? How? What? How about this situation? I'm going to narrow it down. You watch it. You watch it. You go, you know what? I'm not exposing my child to that person. I don't know who they are. But he's a great man. Blah, 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 blah. I don't care. He's not there. It's not real. I will put myself in the situation, and I'm going to take out my notebook, and I'm not going to... I'm on my guard. But I'm going to get what I can out of this guy. I get it. I got it. And even if I just verbatim repeat it back to my child, what have you done? You've connected education to relationship, and that child will go, my dear father, years ago, taught me calculus, even though he was a dumb Amish. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be dumb Amish. I hear people use that term. That's not my term. I love y'all. I'm not being degrading, but do you understand? To that child, when he's or she is at that age, their education needs to be relational. It needs to be relational, not informational. It has to be relational. And my point is, have this in your mind, always gravitating or striving towards relationship. Is there a way of doing it that's better than, at least better than this? Yeah, it's better than that. Then your child's going to get educated. You're going to get educated. It takes more time. Too bad. Figure it out. Figure the timing out, because it's sort of critical for the next 70 years of that child's life. For the next 70 years, the memory of the sweet time my mother, I didn't know she could do this. Do you understand? That's just an application. Now, I've been doing it in my former, you know, pre-movement into the Anabaptists, you know, with people, all they want to do on weekends is watch movies. That's all they do. Every Monday morning, all they do is talk about movies at the workplace. That's all they do. And every illustration at work, even if they're briefing the direction we're going, and they go, well, you know, like in the movie, and they look at me and they go, oh, you know, he doesn't know the movie. So I started doing them. I'm not going. I'm sorry. And I've been disruptive. I tried not to be disruptive. That was my friend set out there. Didn't have you yet. That was my friend set. And so I would tell them, I don't watch movies, but you watch it. You tell me all about it. Because I want a relationship with you. And you watch. Tell me all about the movie. Tell me about it. What happened next? And I learned the movie, but I talked to them. I want the relationship with a real person. I don't want a relationship with false people. I don't want false stories. I don't want that. I want reality. Reality. What a concept. I know I'm out of time. Well over out of time. Take what I just talked to you just now. And pour gasoline and diesel and nitroglycerin and TNT and gunpowder. Pour all that on there and you got video games. Got it? No, nuclear material on it. You've got video games. You have, I'm telling you, even those of you that had video games in your past before you joined the Anabaptists, you have no idea what's going on in video games. You have no idea. It is beyond, and I was a game developer, and where it is now is beyond my conception of what they're doing in the whole alter reality business. When they're playing that video game, they are not there with you. They are not there. The modern games. I'm not talking about the little TikTok on the game. Those are all precursors. And when you're letting your children play TikTok on the video games, you're moving them towards this whole underworld of video gaming. One of the best books I've read lately. Not a spiritual book. A book, a pro gaming book, written by a game developer, lauding what games do, all positive. The reason it was the most well-read book, one of the best books I've read, because of the devotional nature it had in it. If you'd taken gaming, the word games, gaming, any sport of game out of it, and based on the context, put religious words, ministry, service, Christ, put in there. Be a fantastic devotional. It's that good. Unbelievable. The name of the book? I'm not recommending it. Reality is broken. Reality can't satisfy you the way gaming can satisfy you. Do you see the nature? I'm telling you, Christ is for us. Gaming is moved. I'm telling you, take what all I've done to up. Keep your boys out of the games. Keep them out and off the games. It is not a babysitter. It is a lead-in to that, a far greater underworld than you can imagine. There was a shooting. My sister called me up. There was a shooting. I go, I'm sorry, I hadn't heard about it yet. But I can tell you, dear sister, that I know that they're going to find three things. They're going to find heavy media. They're going to find medication because of the media. And you're going to find gaming. I don't know who it is, but you usually don't find out for about 6 months later. It doesn't come out right away, but just watch and wait. It'll come out eventually, later on. She called me a week later, says it's out. Totally. He was on the drugs. He was on the medications. He on his Facebook page, all the language was for World of Warcraft, one of the big ones where right now there could be a billion people right now in the world playing on it right now. It's so big. I mean billion. Okay? And his father is a movie producer. Produced a really wicked movie that came out. And so he went out and shot everybody up at his school. You know, because they live in alter reality. They live the alter reality. Alter reality is shooting and shooting and shooting. They train their brain. They train their brain. Shoot. It becomes this huge part of their brain. Shoot and kill. And it snaps. They go out and do it. They live in alter reality. I think Nickel Mines. Think he was a gamer, I think. I'm sorry, I don't want to speak authority. I think Nickel Mines was a gamer. Okay. All right, I've been far less preachy today, but I tried to get some information across to you on this. And I have, trust me, there's a lot more, and I'll cover more tomorrow on maybe cumulative and cultural things that are going on out there with respect to the media. But I hope I got across to you that one thing, that one lens. Look at this through the lens of relationship. Amen? This, the greatest danger that you have against you is influencing your people. This influencing your people relationally. Okay? There are many facets to that. Relationally. Keep that first and foremost in your decision making processes about where are we going, what are we doing. Keep that as a principle as you're making your mind up. What are we going to do next? Amen? Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I now ask for your blessing upon these men that they would focus far beyond and think far beyond what we've talked about today. One is, I just ask you that you would add to them marvel of who you are and how you created us and what you put in our minds that could not have evolved. It's amazing the way our brains work. But also that they would be sober-minded about the situation we're in with the bombardment and the enticement of media technology for everything in our lives. And ask that you would put in them an even stronger striving to keep the first and great commandment, and the second one like unto it, and to be an influence over their bodies, their congregations, their flocks. That their flocks would be focused on the right thing, and that they would therefore put media in its place. I ask us in Jesus' name. Amen.